Well, if you've been with us, you know that we are today beginning the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. But before we do that, before we begin that, we are going to be reading from the book of Genesis. We're going to be reading some verses from chapters 12, 15, and 17 regarding Abraham. Says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." Then Genesis 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and you and your reward shall be very great.' And Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' He said to him, 'Bring me a heifer of 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, and he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" And then one more in Genesis 17, or the first 8 verses. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truths that we are about to see. And Lord, just open our hearts, illuminate our understanding. Lord, help us to see the simple truths that we are going to see today. And Lord, may they affect us, the way we see our world, the way we see our future, the way we see you. And Father, we just pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 4. We're going to be talking about Abraham, obviously. But before we start, we want to review. But I want to ask you a question. How many of you know the song, Father Abraham, the little kid's song? Lisa, you know it. Father Abraham had many sons. If I was brave enough, I would have you all stand and do it with all the hand motions and all. But see, I wasn't raised in Sunday school. I wasn't raised in church, so I hadn't heard it. And the first time I heard that song, I was in college. I was married, had two children. I was in college taking a class on the book of Genesis. And I guess just to liven the class up a little, the professor had us all stand up and sing Father Abraham. It seems like a silly, you know, kind of a childish song, but the fact is, it is very true. That Abraham is our father. He is our spiritual father, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. But as we always do, we want to review a little bit. We have spent the first three chapters of the book of Romans determining the fact that all are guilty. In the first chapter, we see that the Gentiles are all guilty, stand guilty before God. And God has turned them over, and we see evidence of that in our day. And God gave them up to the lusts of their heart. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And God gave them up to a debased mind. And he just talks about the fact that all the Gentiles, all those, are without excuse. There is not one that understands the truth, that is born again, that knows God, that is spiritually alive outside of a working of God. And then in chapter 2, we see that they also are without excuse, and he speaks to the Jews. So we see the Gentiles are condemned, and we see in chapter 2 that the Jews are also condemned. And the great crescendo of these passages, I believe, we find in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, where he says, and he is concluding about the whole human race, and that includes you, by the way, that includes me. This is a description of you and me outside of Christ. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So we stand before God condemned. We stand before God without hope outside of Christ. And of course, I know I'm talking to believers mainly here today. But the fact is, we need to understand man's condition. And those are very dark passages when not seen in the context of God's redemptive plan. But man, I mean, really, it causes the gospel to shine all the brighter, because we see where man has been taken from, and now those who know him, where they stand today. We stand before God absolutely perfect. We stand before him clean. When I say perfect, I hope you understand that is positional. I understand the fact that we are still in this world that we live in, and that we struggle with sin every day. But before the living God, before the righteous God, before the just God, before the holy God, we stand before him in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are therefore perfect. And I hope you understand the blessings of that. But then it makes a turn. A couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the last several verses of chapter 3. And he has just finished coming off of this crescendo, talking about man's condition. But then in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, "But now." I mean, you really see the turning. He said, "But now." And look at what it says. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," listen, "by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood," or a satisfaction by His blood, "to be received." Now this is key for today's message. "To be received by faith." By faith. Okay. And so it's just a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And he's drawing the contrast. He's beginning to draw the contrast, and we will see it here, between justification by works and justification by faith. And Abraham is the perfect example that he is going to use, and he's also going to talk about David. But really, in chapter 4, Abraham is the key person that he's going to talk about and describe what salvation really is and how it comes about. So let's read chapter 4. And we're just going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 today. And so let's just read verses 1 through 15. It says, "What shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also spoke of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that their father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are able to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." And there's just a lot of stuff here. And we may be going back and picking up some more as we talk about it. But we need to understand one simple thing. First of all, well, several things. But we are the children of Abraham. If we are believers in the gospel, if we are born again believers in the gospel, the recipients of His grace through faith, then we are the children of Abraham. And that is what He is speaking of here in these verses. And He's drawing the contrast between the law and faith, works and faith, works and grace through faith. And because you know that this question will arise. And I don't know if Paul had been asked this question or he is just dealing with it thoroughly here. But eventually, people are going to be asking the question, how are we justified? Yes, we are all condemned, But how is it that we are justified in Christ, as he spoke of in the last part of chapter 3? And so he's answering that question, and it's just such a great answer. And I want you to understand, and we see it throughout the Scripture, that men, even believers, left to their own devices, as far as teaching and discipling and the lack of fellowship. But, you know, you see it in unbelievers all the time, but you see it also in believers. The default position is always a position of works. If we don't understand properly the gospel, if we don't understand God's holiness, if we don't understand man's sinfulness, if we don't understand how this all works, we will always fall back on the idea of good works, and that good works will save us. That's just where we go. We see it in the world all the time. We see it with every religion that is around the world. I doubt that you can name any, I don't think you can, any religion. You study it all you want to, and you will not find a religion of the world, pagan religion, any kind of religion you want to talk about, that it is salvation by grace through faith. It's always a salvation of works. It is always, whether you're talking about in the jungles of South America, it is a salvation of works. The way they appease their God is by the way they behave. The way that they gain favor with their God is through the things that they do. And we as believers need to protect ourselves against falling back into that. And Paul was confronted with it continually. And you see it throughout the New Testament here. We see how these things just continually came up. And we see in Galatians chapter 1 where Paul is confronted and confronting a problem in the church at Galatia. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now that there, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now he's talking about legalism here. He's talking about Judaism here. He's talking about those who are saying you must keep the law. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham, now listen, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Now listen, I just got to stop there. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Remember that. And remember, we've talked about how the gospel is throughout all the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not something new on the day of Pentecost. It's not something new when Christ came. It was all pointing to and looking ahead. So let me start over. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Excuse me. I have a Band-Aid on my finger. I can't turn the page. Okay. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we receive the promised Spirit through faith. So it is just, and then you see in the book of Colossians also in chapter 2, he says, therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, I'm missing a portion of that, I think, that I wanted to read. But he talks about, then why do you subject yourself to things such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? It is that legalism he is guarding them against. And this is something we need to see in chapter 4 of Romans as we look at these verses. That our justification, just as Abraham's justification, was by faith and not by works. And I think the reason appears to be the reason that he uses Abraham, because he was the patriarch. He was the ones that the Jews would point to and say, we are children of Abraham. And they would point to him as a man who was justified by works. But Paul wants to prove through his argument here that Abraham certainly was not justified by works, but he was justified by faith. Okay. He says, what shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. So he's building the case. And we've already seen up in chapter 3 that when we talk about salvation, how it comes through Christ. And it says in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. See, if Abraham had been justified by works, he could perhaps boast before men. But he would have nothing to boast about before God. And this is Abraham. When you're talking to the Jews about Abraham, you need to have your ducks in a row. Because you don't talk bad about Abraham, you don't talk bad about Moses. Okay, but he was confronting this issue of justification by works. And he was going right to the heart of the matter, going all the way back to the beginning. And he's going to build a case for the fact that Abraham was justified by faith. And he says again in verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing to boast about, or he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You know the passage we already read, and it talked about the fact that the gospel was preached, or taught, shown to Abraham. And here we see that Abraham, whom they claim as their father, it says, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. His works had nothing to do with it. It says, he believed God. He had faith. He was justified by faith. And something we have to note, I believe what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Even the faith that we have, even the faith that Abraham expressed and the fact that he believed God, that was a work of God. He brought that about in his life. And you can see this really throughout the Old Testament, and you see it especially in the life of Noah. We know that the world was so wicked, and it says that the Lord repented that he had made man. He had made what he had made. And because man was so wicked. But then it says, it's in chapter 6 of Genesis, it says, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I want to tell you, it wasn't because Noah was a step above everybody else. It wasn't because Noah had rejected everything that the world around him had taught. It was because the Lord lays His hand on him and showed grace to him and opened his heart and regenerated him, I believe, and revealed His truth to him. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord chose to use Noah for the preservation of the human race and through him, ultimately, to bring about the Messiah that would come. But it wasn't because Noah was something special. And we can see some faults in Noah later, after the flood. And also Abraham. Abraham apparently came out of a very pagan culture. But the Lord just set His heart upon him and brought him out and made this covenant with him. And it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham did not believe, I don't think. I know. He did not believe by his own strength. The Lord revealed Himself to him. Okay. But we need to understand that as we look at this passage. It's not because Abraham was so special, it's because the Lord was so special. And the Lord did a mighty work in him. And He believed God. He believed the promises of God. He believed what God told him would take place, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that is us, by the way. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he goes on, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That is where we stand. We need, as we read this, to apply it to our own thinking and to our own doctrine and to our own world as we look around us. We are justified by faith, by grace through faith, and in no other way. You did not believe the gospel because you were smart enough or wise enough. You believe the gospel because the Lord extended His love to you and did a regenerating work, and you responded in faith and repentance. And that we need to see these things. We need to understand the condition of mankind. And again, I will repeat, there is not one person who has ever lived, man, woman, or child, outside of the Lord Himself, when He walked the earth, there is not one individual, even the heroes of the faith, whether you're talking Moses or Abraham, Noah, the Apostle Paul, the rest of the apostles, any of them, that could do one thing that would commend themselves to God. They could not do anything. Anything good we see in the life of a believer in the Scriptures, it is by grace through faith. It is a life of faith, believing God, believing His promises, receiving those things which He is teaching us about what He has done on our behalf. And then he goes on and talks about David. And yes, see, here's another hero of the faith of the Jews, is King David. We have Abraham, and then he inserts this here about King David. And David understood the fact. David, no matter if he was a man after God's own heart, David was a sinner, and we know things where he struggled. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. So I'm sure it was a blessing to him to understand this very thing we see in verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I hope we understand that. We are sinners. We were born sinners. We were conceived sinners. We receive the sinful nature from our father Adam. But by faith and by grace, we are also fathers, are children of Abraham. And the Lord has done a work in us, and He has no longer counts our sins against us. There's nothing you can do to commend yourself to God. There's nothing you can do in and of yourselves that will cause God to be more pleased with you. When we understand the holiness of God and the nature of God and then the nature of sin, you realize one small... If you went your whole life and lived your life perfectly, which you can't, if you lived your whole life perfectly except for one little transgression that maybe nobody else even knows about, we are worthy of condemnation and worthy of hell. And not only the sins that we do commit, but the fact that we are born with a sinful nature. He says, in Adam all sinned. And we're going to see that later in Romans. In Adam all sinned. We are guilty of the sin of Adam. We came into this world guilty. And there's nothing we can do to change that. Even if we came into this world and never sinned in our whole life, we would still be condemned because we're guilty of Adam's sin. We are completely guilty. And there's nothing we can do to commend ourselves to God. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But man always wants to go there. Man always wants to earn his salvation. Man, again, left to his own devices, will revert back to a gospel of work. So let's guard ourselves against that. And he is arguing in the point, especially to those who are of the Jews, who raise up Abraham as one who is justified by works. And they say, no, it was his faith that was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then he goes on to prove the point in verse 9. He says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And really in the context of these first few chapters of Romans, he's talking about the Gentiles or the Jews. Okay. For we say that faith is counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? Now let me ask you. Was he declared righteous before or after circumcision? Before. So how could the keeping of that law, the circumcision, be counted as righteousness, yet the Jews would count that as righteousness? And so they're taking their hero of the faith and saying, here's how it was with him, and here's how it is with you. If you truly know him, it was not after but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. How much more clear can it be? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't anything else he ever did in his whole life that commended him to God. He believed God. He believed the promises. He believed the gospel that had been preached to him. And he says the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. He said he did it this way so that you and I as Gentiles would be included in the promise. Okay? And so this gospel, this justification that we receive by faith is not only for the Gentiles, but it's for the Jews. And those Jews, not every Jew, just because they're a Jew, but those who follow in the footsteps of their father Abraham and who exercise this faith that he's talking about, which is a gift of God, which is by grace. Okay. He wants to make it very clear to them that our justification is not by works, but by faith. And it is counted to us as righteousness. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who were to be the heirs, faith is null and void. Null, and the promise is void, for the law brings wrath, but there is no law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. So, our justification is apart from the law. The law, even in the life, well, of course, the law, the Mosaic law, didn't come like 600 years after Abraham, by the way. So how could he have been justified by keeping of the law? No. Justification is by faith. And we've been talking about on Tuesday night, what does it mean to be justified? Declared what? Declared righteous. We, as the people of God, people of faith, as the children of Abraham, we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous. And does that mean works are not important? No, it doesn't mean works are not important. But they are unimportant. They're irrelevant to our justification. Okay? Now, you can go to the book of James and you could... There's an argument there about works and faith, and we're not even going to deal with that today. So, if you're reading in the books of James someday, you're going to read something about Abraham there, and then let's talk. But you have to look at it in the context of the book of James and what he's really talking about there. Works are important in the life of a believer, but none of them calls us to be justified in his sight. In our study again on Tuesday night, what's he talking about? We have a low view of God, therefore we have a wrong view we have a high view of man, and we have a wrong view of sin, and we have a wrong view of salvation. Anyone who believes that they are justified by works, I have to say, is an unbeliever. Because they're trusting in the wrong thing. Abraham believed the right thing. Any true believer believes the right things. He must. Now, he's not going to understand everything at the point of salvation. But there are certain things you must know. And the one thing you must know is that you cannot earn your salvation. No one here. And we need to continually guard ourselves against falling into that trap. And it can come in so many different ways, and it can come in subtly. And it can build and become something more than we ever thought it would be. So we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. And we need to understand always that our standing before God is by grace through faith. It's not a work that we've done. Even the faith itself is a gift from God. Okay. I hope you understand that. Everybody who is here, who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you would not have believed outside of the working of grace and giving you faith to believe through regeneration. It cannot be. So you are children of Abraham, and you can sing that song with confidence, Father Abraham. You remember it, right? You know, we're talking about right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, stand up, sit down, all that. And I know it's silly, but we are children of Abraham if we follow in the footsteps of Abraham and believe the promises of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths that can come in and You can give us understanding and that change our lives, change our worldview, change our outlook on everything around us. Father, we thank You for the hope and the joy that it gives in the life of a believer to know that our standing before You is sure because it is by faith and by grace. And it doesn't depend on us to take hold of it, and it doesn't depend on us to hold on to it. But Father, it depends totally upon You, and You are always faithful, and You are forever strong, forever powerful, forever sovereign. And Father, we thank You for the salvation that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.